I was thinking while Keith was praying, you know, got a lot of talk going on right now, a lot of speeches being made, a lot of people grandstanding for their cause and their politician and their belief and all that. I'd rather heard that 3-minute prayer there than all that grandstanding's been going on. Just that good, humble praying, talking to God, done my heart more good than every speech I've been hearing. Amen. It does. It takes spiritual things to feed spiritual people. You can't feed a spiritual man a carnal diet. And it reverses too. You can't feed a carnal man a spiritual diet. It won't work. I'll never forget old, his name slipped my mind. Probably told you before. I can't even think his name right now. See his face plain today. Cecil Gillenwater in Kingsport, Tennessee. Cecil Gillenwater is one of the greatest Bible preachers our country ever knew. Brother Gillenwater was a preacher. Man, he was a preacher. I got his Bible. I held his Bible in my hand in 1982. And he had a Scofield Bible and opened it up in the front. It was in about September, I think, if I remember right. And he had done read his Bible through 16 times that year. And I mean a Bible preacher. He'd get to preaching, lay his hand on his head and saying, yes, glory to God. He'd get to preaching. And had a lot of people to leave him. And old Brother Gillenwater's been dead now for 30 years. And had a lot of people to leave him. And he went to visit some of them. One of the ladies said, he asked him, said, why'd you leave? And she said, well, I'll just be honest with you. I'll just tell you. I just wasn't getting fed. I just wasn't getting fed. Brother Gillenwater said, I appreciate you telling me that. Said, you can't feed a carnal mind spiritual diet. And he said, hot dogs and hamburgers and pizza is what you're wanting, and I'm preaching the Bible, and I guess I'm not feeding you. That's probably right. I want to feed people the Word of God. It'll help you. That book will help you. It really, to God, will. Judges chapter number 7. We've been preaching on the life of Gideon a little bit. And we've entitled our thoughts for these lessons or these studies, whatever you want to call it. We've entitled our thought, God's Moral Minority. And I'm telling you, it's helped me. It's helped me. Helped me realize that God does not have to have a bunch of people do his work. Probably the least he has, the better he's going to do. Amen. And so we've come down to Judges chapter 7. We preached through chapter 6, through a portion of chapter 7, verse number 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they started with 32,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And we're going to conclude a reading right there. God, of course, shows Gideon a vision, and they go out and they win the battle, and we'll deal with that in another study. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Just trying to teach a little bit here on the life of Gideon, and we've come, I think this being the fifth study we've had on this thing, and we're now down to, we talked about first the team that God demands to do His work, the team that God demands. And we saw that God had a specific purpose to do His work, and God had a specific people to do His work. And then He says this, they started with 32,000, and He said, they're just too many for me, just too many. There was 135, you read that, you'll find it in chapter 7. You'll find in chapter 8 that there was 135,000 Midianites in the army. And so 32,000 start out to go against 135,000. And God says, that's too many for me. Gideon sounds the trumpet. He sends out a call for people to come to the battle. And so there's 32,000 comes. Out of that 32,000, 22,000 are afraid and to go back, and leaves 10,000. And God says, there are still too many for me. I need to reduce them one more time. And so they get down to 300. Now, we dealt with this idea, a part of it 2 weeks ago, on this very fact that many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we come tonight not only to the team that God demands, but we looked last week at the test that God designs. God designed a test by which Gideon could know the people that God had chosen to go out to the battle. I was mowing grass today. I don't like to mow on Wednesday, but I've got to be going tomorrow, and got some things I need to see to, and so I had to mow today, and the rain coming in, one thing to another. And I was thinking as I mowed today, I was asking God not to let tonight's lesson just be words, but may it be meaningful to our heart. Now, the test that God designs. We talked about last week, there was the trial of the fearful in verse 1 through 3. He said, there's too many, let them that's fearful and afraid go back. And so 22,000 were fearful. And we dealt with, in our whole lesson last week, we dealt with the very thing of the danger and contagiousness of fear. When fear gets in our Christian life, God cannot wrought victory, bring victory, work victory in the church and a people who's living their life out of fear. Fear, I said many things about it last week, but I thought about this when I got home after service last Wednesday night. I thought about how not only how contagious and many things we made a statement about, but I thought about how fear is paralyzing. Fear will paralyze you. It'll keep you from doing what y'all do. Let me say this, and I'll come to my text tonight and listen tonight. But fear will paralyze you. You know that? Fear will get you where you're afraid to move. You know that? That's true, you know. I told Dorothy, and I walked in last week at the house on Wednesday night after church, an incident come back to my mind when I was about 8 or 10 years old. We lived way back on top of a hill, and way back probably, I don't know, a quarter of a mile back from anybody. I mean, wasn't nobody. Wasn't nothing back there but the bats and the birds and the dogs and all that stuff, you know. And Dad coon hunted all the time, and he come in one night. Of course, back then, there was no such thing as night lights. Every house got night lights, and you know, little lights on your refrigerators and on your microwaves and on your cell. You can go through the house anymore and not have to have a light. But back then, buddy, when lights went out, it was dark. And I remember getting to come into the kitchen to get a drink of water. And, of course, that was in a water bucket back then, too. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you do, anyway. And Daddy come in from hunting that night. And it was cold in the winter, and I was about 8 or 10 years old. And he had pulled his coveralls off. And right behind the door where there's a cabinet hung and a light switch, and those coveralls were sitting there like this. And I'll never forget it, and I stepped in the kitchen. There stood the coveralls. And I thought it was somebody. I did. I thought it was somebody. And I froze. I mean, fear paralyzed me. I thought it was a booger. And you know, boogers are real. They're in your mind, but they are real. I thought them coveralls was going to get me. I mean, it was up here like this, you know, ready to get at me. I stood there. I don't know how long it was. It felt like it's 425 years. And I stood there afraid to move. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't run. I couldn't holler. I was scared to death. And I'm telling you, friend, if you ain't careful, you let the world and the enemies of God scare you to death to where you're afraid to go forward in the battle of God. Amen. You can't be afraid. Amen. I told you last week, God said over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I am with thee. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And so there is the trial of the fearful. Now, I want to deal tonight with not only in this test that God desires, the trial of the fearful, but I want to deal tonight with the turning back of the fleshly. The turning back of the fleshly. Now, 2 weeks in a row, some of you have said to me, I've been waiting to hear about the what? The gulpers and the lappers. And so God says, I'm going to try them for you. In verse number 4, he said, I will try them for thee. I'll send a trial out. I'll put a test out there and let you know whom I've chosen to go to battle. Now, I want you to listen at me a minute. When you read this, if you ain't careful, you just read it. If you read your Bible at all, I'm not convinced everybody does. But if you read your Bible at all, you just read across this and forget it, and you don't try to find the spiritual application. And I'll be honest, it's not easy to see. I've spent a lot of time thinking about it myself. And why did God let one bunch go down to the water, 10,000? And he said, I'll let one bunch deal down, and they'll get on their knees and they'll stick their face down in the water, you know, and they'll just gulp it up. And then the others, they go down there and they just dip up a handful and kind of lap it out of their hand like that. And is there, listen at me close, please don't let me let you lose me. Listen, is there any spiritual application in this lesson of the gulpers and the lappers? Is there anything God's trying to teach us? If not, let's just forget it and go to house. I believe there's spiritual application for us in these verses. There are lessons we can learn here. Now, I want you to get this statement. These verses are of great value if you desire to be one of God's chosen few to serve God. If you don't desire that, then you just well get up right now and get in your car and go to the house. You ain't going to get a thing. But if you want to be, I was coming right around through here mowing today, and I said this to God. I said, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want God to use me. I don't care where it is, when it is, how it is. I don't care if it's big way or small way. I don't care if it's just a little lad with a little loaf and a little fish. I want God to use me. Amen. I want my life to count and glorify God. Let's look first at the gulpers. Notice what he said in verse number 5. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you. Now let me make you statistics one more time, and I'm going to look at some of this tonight. Started with 32,000. Hewed them down to 10,000. And then he reduced them on down to 300. That is 0.94%, not 94%, 0.94%, less than 1%. That God could use. Now I'm going to stop just a second. We're looking in our mind mentally at 32,000 reduced to 0.94% of the 32,000 being 300. But you got to realize they were millions upon thousands, thousands upon millions of others who didn't even come. 32,000 came. But God said, I can only use 300 of the 32,000. I'm telling you, that's big to me. I fear when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that most people that even got saved were never used of God. So what is it about these gulpers that God rejected and these lappers that God chose to go to battle? What is it about them? Well, let me give you some things I've thought about, okay? Just some things that I've thought about. Number one, the gulpers were indulgent. They were indulgent. They had no temperance. They drank till they were full. They got down on their hands and their knees, and they stuck their face in the water, and they gulped up until they were full. They were self-indulgent. In other words, they had no temperance. I want you to listen closely at me. It ain't going to impress you one bit tonight. God cannot use a person who will not cease, or will not seek to deny his flesh from being filled full of fleshly desires. Now you've heard me say that, something similar, that statement, something similar, 1,000 times from this pulpit. But I fear it's still not being heard. Amen. Amen. I've watched it all my ministry. People who seek to gratify every desire of their flesh will never be used of God. Jesus said this. He said, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save him. Listen, these men were more interested in quenching their fleshly desires than they were in fighting the enemy of God. God can't use that people. They were more concerned with the lust of their flesh than they were the condition of their spirits. I'm taking my time. I want this to sink in. A person's spirit can't be in a good shape who's all-time pandering to their flesh. No temperance. Did you know God gave 9 fruit of the Spirit? And you know what the last one is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. God said the man that'll be controlled by the Spirit of God is a man that will learn to practice temperance in his life. And we think of temperance and we think of drinking. I'll never forget a preacher that I won't call the name. Everybody would know him, great radio preacher. He surprised me over the years. He said he did not believe in being a teetotaler when it came to drinking, that he enjoyed a glass of wine every once in a while. I don't know about that. I know the Bible said for the preacher to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. And so if that was it, I'd have to drink a quart a day. Amen. But, of course, I'm a teetotaler. I don't touch the stuff. And I believe it's the right for anybody to do. But you got to be temperate. You know what Paul reasoned with Felix that got him under conviction? Paul reasoned of 3 things with Felix. He reasoned of him of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. Without doubt, Felix was a man that was accustomed to giving himself every desire that he wanted. And when Paul preached on temperance, having self-control, self-restraint, moderation in your life. You know, Solomon had to learn that. You ought to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said this. He said, I withheld nothing from my eyes that I wanted. I tried women, wine, song, planted gardens, had men singers, women singers, servants, men servants, maid servants. I had a big army. I had ivory and gold and silver. I had everything that a man could want. He said there was nothing that I held from my eyes that I wanted. Amen. You know what he says in the latter part of chapter 2? Therefore, I hated my life. Some things, filling yourself full of things, will never satisfy. It takes more than things to satisfy the inner man. I'm glad, thank God, thank God, thank God, 41 years ago, I drank some water and ate some bread that satisfied my old man. Amen, thank God. He satisfied the hungry soul and filleth it with good things, the psalmist said. It takes more than indulging the old man to live a satisfied life. Amen. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. You know what he said? Striveth for the mastery. In other words, it's talking about sporting games. Talking about the Greek games, same things we call Greek games today. The Greek games that we have today were started 700 B.C., the word gymnastics itself, the word gym, the word gymnastics talks about athletics in a gym. And the word gym speaks of being naked and totally nude. They had those gymnastics totally nude in gymnasiums. That's where the gymnastics, gymnasium, gym comes from. And he said, every man that striveth for that mastery, everybody that's wanting to win that crown of victory in them sporting games, he's temperate in all things. He don't eat ice cream all the time. My coach, we played basketball during basketball season. You couldn't play on the basketball team if you drunk Coca-Colas or Pepsi's, either one. RC's. We called them dopes. Y'all never call them dopes? Y'all never did hear that? Where y'all been all my life? Phil Horton's the only one got any sense back there. He told them dope. We call them dope. We call them moon pie and yellow dope. We growed up orange coat. We call them yellow dope and moon pie. And while you was playing sports, you couldn't drink Cokes. It made your saliva thick, all that sugar, and you couldn't run. And you had to be temperate. You couldn't eat fatty foods and be 300 pounds running up and down a ball court. You had to be temperate. They done it that they might receive a corruptible crown. He said, but we're doing it, thank God, that we might have an incorruptible crown. A man that will deny his flesh. There's a crown, thank God. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's a crown. For a person, a Christian, that'll take his inner man and let his inner man learn to rule over his outward man instead of his outward man ruling over his inner man. God's going to give a man a crown that was temperate in his life. Hey, man, if you ain't getting nothing else, I'm getting some help from that. I know a preacher right now, Brother David Epps, told me some years ago, he stopped by the house and eat a piece of cake with us and sat around the table and we talked a while. And when a subject of a preacher came up, and he mentioned this preacher, and he said, preacher, I ain't saying nothing about that man. He weighed 370 pounds, I guess. He probably wasn't over 5'5" tall. And if you looked in his car, I'm telling you, there was a trash can full of Burger King wrappers and boxes and McDonald's wrappers in there. And I'll never forget David Epson, preacher. He said, I don't mean to be mean, but could you imagine that being your pastor? Not temperate. No self-control. Are y'all listening to me? God only uses temperate men. Getting quiet. Temperate people. Joseph was temperate. When it come to the fleshly lust as a young man down in Egypt, had a shake at Potiphar's wife. but his temper. He denied his flesh. He's a temperate man. Amen. Amen. When he could have got revenge against his brothers, he kept his old man under control. I'm preaching whether you're liking it or not. Daniel was a temperate man. They brought him down to Babylon as a young man. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor the king's drink. He's temperate. Amen. So I'm going to keep myself under control. See, these lappers, or these gulpers, they weren't temperate. They just simply said this: we're going to fill our appetite and fill our flesh full without gauging ourselves. Let me say this, and I want to read you a verse of scripture a minute. You may think I'm crazy. I don't care what you think. I really don't. I do, but I don't. You say, how can it be both? It is. A person God's going to use is going to have to be temperate in their speech. You have to learn how to hold your tongue. They're going to be temperate in their spending. I don't want to camp out around this, but that's a good word right there for women. Amen. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be your pastor. Amen. I mean, really. If you can't be temperate in small things, you'll never really understand what it means to be temperate and self-controlled and deny your... Let me stop a minute. No wonder we can't tell the young people of this generation what it is to be self-denying, to deny their self. Mom and dad's give them everything they wanted and let them buy out everything. And we've raised a bunch of girls and boys, men and women, that you try to preach faithfulness to them and fruitfulness and dedication and denying their self and coming to church three services a week and being faithful to the Bible reading and all that and tithing and serving God, and they're going to buck that and go somewhere they can have a little bit of religion on Sunday morning only. Don't preach self-denial to me when I've been had my way all my life. That's right, buddy. That's right. Oh, they'll deny themselves at the job. Boss tells them this is the clothing you wear, then they gladly put that on. Boss says you've got to be here at 8 o'clock. They get in at 8 o'clock. Come dragging in at church at 15 after. Now, I'm not so much talking about prayer meeting. I understand how it is to get to church on prayer meeting on time. But when you've got 2 and 3 hours on Sunday morning, amen, I'm preaching right there. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. And you come dragging in, it's a temperate issue. Amen. You got to have your eating habits under control. Amen, I got to move on. It does get just a little bit better. Really? Really? You'll never serve God effectively until you learn how to deny that old man of yours. I never forget old Fred Wilson, left here preaching revival years ago. Said he started down the road and said to his old flesh, said, I want a Coca-Cola. He said, I thought I'll get one to get on down the road. He said, I got on down the road and said, my old flesh was rearing up fighting against me. He said, I drove a little piece further and said, the old flesh said, I want a Coke. I said, old flesh, I told you I'd get you one after a while. You say you're crazy. No, I am as serious as a heart attack. It would do every one of us good every once in a while to say no to our desires. He said, I drove another for a little while, and he said, the old flesh said, I want a Coke. He said, I said, just because that, you ain't getting there in tonight. Brother Roloff said in the coldest winter mornings, he'd walk out in the yard and splash cold water in his face. He said, take that, old flesh. We pamper, pacify, pet, pander to every want that we want until when it comes a little bit of struggling to live for God, we don't know what it's like because we have given ourselves everything we want. I am preaching, yes, sir, I am. It's a truth. God can't use somebody that will not deny the flesh. Hey, listen, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Denying ungodliness, denying it. I'm just going to go to where God gets done denying. You can't deny it when you're right down the middle of it. It's like saying, I'm going to jump in the water, but I'm going to deny getting wet. I ain't going to get wet. I'm going to get in the water, but I ain't going to get wet. The only way you're going to deny some lust of your flesh is stay away from it. When I went on and got off Cokes, I realized that Cokes was killing me. It was hurting me. I drunk them for 30 years. I drunk 3, 4, and 5 of them things a day. They got to hurting me. I'm talking about bad. I lay down the night time and I had acid reflux and all that, and I couldn't breathe, and I was smothering to death and all that stuff. And I made up my mind 3 years ago this past May that I was just going to quit them. And I just quit them. Had 90-something of them in the refrigerator or in the little room, and I called my cake and I said, you drank these things? You know, you ain't going to do them, peddle them off on somebody else. You know, be a partaker of their sin anyway. And I called Mike and I said, you want them, you can have them. You want them, I'll meet him up here and give them to him. We still keep one or two of them sitting around. I like them with a hot dog. But I don't drink them. You know why? Now, you got to learn. Now, if I love chocolate cake, and I do. But the best way to deny eating is don't have it. You can't live for God, listen to me. You can't live. I wish I could get this across one more time and I move on. You can't live for God indulging your flesh. 2. Secondly, not only were these indulgent, I'm going to break my own rule a minute. I don't really preach something that I've not seen myself or God's not dealt with me about. Here's how I study. I study the Bible. Whatever God gives me, I get my own outline, do my own study, write down things and meditate on it for weeks, maybe sometimes weeks at a time before I preach it, and just keep writing things down. You ought to see my notes, how they're scribbled up, and then I'll type them out. And then, then I'll start reading commentaries and books and whatever I can find to just kind of, you know, build your mind, enlarge your mind about that thing a little bit. And I ran into this in an old writer named Rashi. R-A-S-H-I, an old English writer in the 1700s. I'm going to break my own rule. I normally don't preach something that I've not seen. But I'm going to give you this. It's what he said. Well, if he's wrong, he's dead. He's been dead 200 years ago. Deal with his bones about it, not mine. Here's what Rashi said. He said that these people, he said, this bowing the knee, they bowed the knee and drank. He said that terminology, bowing the knee, is the same terminology used about bowing the knee to Baal. And you do realize these were Baal worshipers. Before Gideon could ever be used of God, God told Gideon to deal with the image of Baal in his own household of his daddy. Baal was the god they worshipped. And he said these were secret Baal worshipers. I don't know that's right. I won't get to talk to him about it. I get to heaven. I don't know where he got it, but I'm telling you what he said. And so I wrote this down. Not only were these gulpers indulgent, they were idolatrous. They had secret idols hid in their heart that they were still bound the knee to God, but not the heart. Bound the knee to Baal, but not bound the heart to God. And put it that way. Y'all listen. You'd be surprised how many people have secret idols. Hidden idols. Amen. Secret images. Secret thoughts. Listen, they'll bow the knee to the gods of this world much quicker than they'll bow the knee to the God of the Bible. The world calls the shots for them quicker than God does. They were probably idolatrous. I don't know if that's right, but he said this term that they bowed the knee in verse number 5. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees. That's the same terminology he said used about bowing to Baal worship. You do realize in the days of Elijah, God said, I have 7,000 not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He said these were secret Baal worshipers. So I don't know. But let me give you a third thing that I think about this thing. This is some things I've seen. First, they were indulgent. They weren't self-deniers. They were idolatrous. They weren't bowing the knee to God. They bowed it to Baal. And thirdly, they were ignorant. This one's hard to see till you get thinking about it. What do you mean ignorant? My soul, I can't believe I've dealt three little things and none of them spent my time. They were ignorant. They bowed down on their knees. Well, what did they do when they bowed down on their knees? They put their face in the water, right? Y'all do get that, don't you? Well, you know what happens when you bow your knee. You know what happens when you bow your knee and get down on the face in your water, don't you? You see yourself. They were ignorant. They saw themselves in the water and didn't even self-judgment of who they were. You'll never be used of God when you can't take a good look at yourself in the water of the Word of God. Look what the Bible said in James. Look at it. I can quote it. I want you to read it. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. I don't know where I'm going to get to these lappers or not. We're hung up on the gulpers. You know why I think most Baptists are gulpers? Not gulpies, gulpers. Maybe gulpies too, who knows? Verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, is one of the first verses I put to memory after I got saved. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think you could write temperance right there. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's talking about, we call it a looking glass when we growed up. Y'all listen at me? We call it a looking glass. Proper name today is a mirror. We call it, how many of y'all heard it? Called it looking glasses. Called it a looking glass. Let me stop just a second. You realize in the temple when they are tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle, they built a laver. They filled it up with water. And they put down the bottom of that laver, they put the women's looking glass. When that priest come up to the laver to wash himself, and he looked down the water, he saw himself. And what he saw, he judged himself. Can you imagine trying to shave without a looking glass? I mean, actually shave. I'm not talking about these electric stuff now. I know I had a straight razor, you know, these. I cut myself up all the time with a looking glass, let alone, you know. And you go. Let's read on, then we'll come back to this. He said, for verse 23, he said, if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself. He looks at himself in that looking glass, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but the doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's saying this. A man going to be used of God, blessed in his work for God, he's got to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see nobody but himself. It's amazing how people come to church and they can hear preaching and then see themselves for a minute and run to the altar and cry out for help and get up and go back out and do the very same thing again. They forget what manner of man they were. These people looked into the mirror of the looking glass and of that water and saw their own reflection in the water. And they should have judged themselves. People that won't judge themselves will never be used of God. Amen. David was this kind of man. He was a man that didn't indulge himself but one time. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture, Psalm 131. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. I'll come to the, maybe get to the lappers, I don't know. Take a long time to deal with it. Psalm 131. You ought to underscore these verses. These verses are a big help to me. Psalm 131, verse number 1. Lord, listen to David. He's a man that knows his limitations. Lord, my heart is not haughty, neither mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that's weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. You understand what David's saying right there? He's temperate. He learns to place himself to where he knows that he's safe with God, not to put himself in great places. He said, I don't try to make myself bigger than what I am. You know, it's a good day when you learn who you are. I never did much care for some of them Hollywood actors, you know. Clint Eastwood's one of the biggest, you know. He's always one of the biggest. But he had a statement that it'd do everybody good in the Baptist church to get a hold of. You remember what Clint Eastwood's statement was? Man says, God knows his limitations. That's what David said. Man says, God knows his limitations. Look at another verse he said in Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Let me come back to that. Let me just come back to that. There's the trial of the fearful. There's the turning back of the fleshly. God ignored these gulpers because they were indulgent, idolatrous, and ignorant. And God said, I can't use them. Now, I realize if you understand the rest of the text in Judges 7, you realize that God didn't have none of them to fight nohow. But God can only work in a crowd where the crowd is pleasing to God. I'm not going to deal with the lepers tonight. I'm going to just leave it like that. There's five things I want to share with you why God used those that lapped out their hand. Five reasons. I can't deal justly tonight because of the time frame. I'd rather you take this home with you. Let me ask you this. Do you want God to use your life? You can't be indulgent. You can't gratify every desire that flesh wants. Men that I know that God has used, every man I've ever known that God used, were men that knew how and had learned how to deny themselves to fulfill the will of God. That's not like today. See, the Joel Osteen philosophy is give yourself everything you want. You know, cut me off. I just don't want the headache of what I'm about to say. I just don't want the headache. Not that I'm afraid.